Amen. Amen. Yes, yes. This park, it's not far from my house. It's an amazing park. If you have kids or grandkids, bring them because the playground is epic, right? Lately, I've just been feeling like this thing is just a little in my way. I'm just going to move it. Okay, good morning, everyone. Yes, if we've not met, my name is Charlie Salamone. Special hello to those who are online, perhaps viewing at a later date. Here at WestU, we have been doing a series on the book of the Psalms, P-S-A, Psalms, the P is silent, whatever. They are scripture, many of them are prayers, but they are also songs, right? And just how today we have different kinds of songs for different moods that we might find ourselves in, that's how it is in the Psalms. You have psalms that are happy, psalms that are sad, psalms when the time is fitting to celebrate, and you have psalms for times of mourning. Different psalms for different seasons of life, right? Well, bad news. Today, we have to deal with the worst kind of psalm. I say that half kidding. The worst kind of psalm, because today the psalm that we're looking at is what I might call one of the waiting psalms. You know, waiting. I hate waiting. I don't think anyone likes waiting, but there is something about my personality, I suppose, where waiting is the worst. But actually, why don't we just put the first on the verse on the screen? I'll show you what I mean by when I call it a waiting psalm. Here we are. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Waiting. So I don't totally know what it is, but here is an example. Yesterday, my wife and I, we took a bike ride, pulling the kids on a cart. We took a bike ride from our house to Dollarama. Dollarama is the place we go when we need a motivating thing for our kids. We're going to go to Dollarama. It's cheap and they can get whatever they want. Sometimes they can pick out two things, you know. And so we're going to go on a bike ride to Dollarama. There's not a single cloud in the sky. It's hot. I had to go through this trail to get there. I'm like worn out. Aaron watches the bikes. I go in with the kids and do all that and then come out. And I'm like feeling tired at this time. And Aaron says, there's just a couple more things that I need to get if you want to stay here and wait. If you want to stay here and just wait, I'll go back in. Are you kidding me? Wait. You stay here in the hot sun. I'll go in and get whatever you need. And I was just thinking about it as I was doing it. I was like, I would rather 100 times, I would rather go in and get it myself rather than wait for her to go and get it. Why is that? Why is waiting under the sun, I suppose, there's that. But why is that so, for me, so much more torturous than just going in and getting it? Going and getting the stuff myself, I don't mind at all, really. Why? Why is that? What is it? And, you know, I was thinking about it, and I think that it really comes down to if I go in myself, if I go in the store, then I can kind of decide how quick I move. And I can decide if I want to linger and buy more things or if I just want to move. So I'm kind of in control. Also, if I send my wife, it's really uncertain how long I'll be waiting. One of the things that has sometimes been a little bit of a source of tension or maybe even conflict in our marriage is my wife likes to move through life at a much leisurely pace. And I like to stay focused on where I'm going, what I'm doing. So really waiting, the pain of waiting comes down to lack of control and uncertainty. You know what I mean? It's very uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't think anyone likes to wait, but there's some people that it is more sharp. The pain of waiting is more sharp. Well, bad news, more bad news. Before we get to the good news, more bad news is there's a lot of waiting in the Christian life. Sometimes I kind of feel like for now, the Christian life can almost be defined as a life of waiting. If you don't like it, I'm with you. I don't like it either. But God's plan is good, and he knows what he's doing. But oh my, the waiting. Abraham, we talked about him last week. Abraham, the reason why I bring up Abraham a lot is in the Bible, he is kind of, his life is kind of the archetype for what a life of faith looks like. In the Bible, he's actually called the man of faith. Look at Abraham's life, get a picture of what the Christian life is, right? Well, Abraham, if you don't know, I'll let you know. If you know, I'll remind you. Abraham, it starts, he meets God, and God gives him a promise. Abraham is already old, right? He wants a kid, and God says, you're going to have that kid. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have the desire of your heart. You're going to have it. And that's actually often the way God comes to us, right? The desires of our heart. We read something in the Bibles. Perhaps the Bible speaks specifically to that. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that there are desires on our heart that God has put there. I believe that. I believe there's deep desires, things that God has put there. And then we read in the scripture that he gives and fulfills. Okay, Abraham meets God. Yes, that sounds wonderful. You're going to give me what I want. You're going to bless me. Oh, not so fast. Abraham has to wait. God didn't tell him this in the beginning. He didn't say, oh, it's going to be 25 years from now. He just said, I'm going to do it. And then he left. And Abraham surely thought that, okay, this is great. Right around the corner, things are going to be good. There's going to be nice sunny weather. Everything's going to go good. God is with me. But instead, what Abraham found was hardship. Much of it, much of life was hard for him. He had this promise, but it wasn't happening. Instead, he had to wait. Oh, the agony. I hate waiting. I think I hate waiting more than anyone in this room. But that is the Christian life. Abraham, Isaac, he had to wait. Jacob, a lot of waiting going on there. Joseph, yeah, if you know the story, this is like everyone. King David, Moses, the people of Israel as a whole, 40 years in the wilderness, 70 years in captivity. This is much of the Christian life, and this feeling of not having control and the feeling that creeps in of uncertainty. It's all just, oh, I don't like it. Now some good news. It's the Christian life. I don't like it. Good news. God has given us in this psalm, in this song, God has given us a template for how we can wait well. Because, yes, waiting is part of the Christian life, and God has made it part for good reason. Today we're going to look at how we can wait well. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this psalm. Father God, I pray that you would use this psalm to help us learn how to grow in trust, grow in relationship during the season of waiting. Let the seasons of waiting in our life be good for us, Lord. And use this to show us how to live that way. We ask this in your name, amen. Okay, so where shall we begin? Yes, let's look at it again. The first two verses go like this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? So what is this? What's going on here? How long, how long, how long, how long, four how longs in these two verses? There's a little bit of accusatory language even. Wouldn't you say? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide from me? It's kind of, isn't what'd you say? Accusatory, what else? Day after day. What is this? What's going on in these two verses? Well, as it turns out, I have five children. I know whining when I hear it. It's kind of a strong word, whining. Maybe a better word that's going on in these two verses is complaining. I know complaining when I hear it. I get a good amount of it in surround sound. My house doesn't have carpet, so it bounces off the walls. A lot of whining, a lot of complaining. Oh, and maybe you've noticed a little bit of that. They come here and things aren't that different. None of my kids are in the room right now, so I'm just going to let it out. They're gone. No, side note, I try not to put really pressure on my kids to act any different when we come here. So if you see a little bit of that whining, complaining, I don't want church to be a place where I have to be like, best behavior. You know, you need to be on your best behavior. Like, I actually want this to be a comfortable environment where you can just come and actually be who you are. So anyways, you might have noticed that, yeah, there's a little bit mediocre amount, a moderate to high degree of complaining that comes that Aaron and I are accustomed to hearing. And as I say that, you might actually be thinking, well, wait a second, you're supposed to kind of be an example as a parent. What kind of house are you running where your children, are you telling me that your children just feel comfortable complaining to you? Well, yes, actually, largely so. I mean, there are limits, but yes, my children feel comfortable, or I could say safe, they feel safe, they feel secure enough to say how they feel. That is something. And actually, if you are a parent and you're surrounded by a certain amount of complaining and whining, actually there is a positive to that. Children do that in the environment where they feel safe and secure, and they're not going to be rejected. Sometimes people need a place to actually unload. That's just how we are sometimes. And as it turns out, God has opened the door and invited us into that. Now, perhaps you grew up in an environment where I wouldn't dare talk to my parents like that. Maybe that was the environment. Maybe you run a household where your children would not dare bring their complaints. And the purpose of what I'm saying is actually not primarily to give parenting advice, but I'm trying to make an illustration here. In a relationship where people feel fully accepted, where people feel safe, where people feel secure, people feel free to speak what they really feel, even if it's not entirely pretty. People feel safe to say it. That's part of what it means to have a real relationship. Abraham, you know, God told him, I'm going to bless you, you're going to have a kid. Then 10 years go by, and God shows up, says the same promise, essentially, and Abe essentially says, oh, you again. You've given me nothing. Like, Abe doesn't hold back. You said that, you've given me nothing. There is something about having a relationship with God where we can and should and need to, if it's going to be a real relationship, we need to be able to tell him how we really feel. Now, someone else who's well acquainted with the Bible might say, isn't that what the Bible calls grumbling? Because isn't grumbling like a pretty big deal? Didn't the people in the wilderness all die off because of grumbling? Isn't that like the Old Testament sin? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard me say something like that. Well, this is not actually grumbling. Grumbling is when you, basically give up. Actually, when I was reading about waiting and the pain of waiting, the pain of not having control, the pain of uncertainty, you know, I read about these, like, studies that have happened where people will actually choose a definite bad outcome rather than have to wait for a possible bad outcome. Does that make sense? Even if what they're choosing is worse. For example, a certain study, I think it was from 2016, I forget where it happened, but like people would choose to receive a certain like shock, an electrical shock. They would choose it, even though it was a harder shock, rather than wait for a potentially may or may not come medium shock, if that makes sense. Like, just give it to me now, get it over with. Like this idea, like, I want to be in control here. People will take the worst outcome. It's kind of like, I'll say it this way, grumbling. It's kind of basically saying, I give up. I give up waiting and trying to trust this God. I give up with that. There's no hope. There is something about just embracing hopelessness. Someone said it to me a long time ago, and it took a while for it to click. Someone said, feeling sorry for yourself feels good. It's like, that's kind of weird, but there's something true about that. Just kind of, grumbling is kind of when you just give in to despair, give in to hopelessness. There's no one here. There's no one taking care of us. I better take control and do the best that I can under these circumstances. I better just, there's no one looking out for me. It's time to just be my own God here and just make things happen myself. Or just grumble and say, there's no hope. Grumbling is basically saying, there's no hope. There's no one taking care of us. That's not what's happening here. Here, the psalmist, it's David who wrote this. What he's saying is, I know you're here. I know you're listening. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I don't like it. It seems like I'm praying and you're not answering. It seems like you're hiding. I don't like that. But I know you can hear me. I know you're here. You see, there's a difference. Godly complaining beats on the chest of God. Grumbling turns from him and lives as if he's not there. Big difference, okay? The defining difference. Job. Job, he has been called a whiner before. certain book that I love, Peace Like a River, I just thought of it. It's a novel. You should read it if you're looking for a novel. I remember one of the characters calls Job a whiner. And it's true. Job was a real whiner. He really knew how to complain to God. He was called a righteous man. And on one occasion, in some of the famous words of Job, he says, speaking of God, though he slay me, though he hurts me, though he slay me, I will trust in him. But I will argue my ways to his face. And this will be my salvation. This will be my deliverance, because the godless would never dare to do that. There's something so profound there. Though it is God who is in control of my life, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust in him. But it's not going to be a quiet trust, okay? I'm going to argue my ways to his face. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to complain. And this, he says, this will be my salvation. That's how it's translated. What he means, I think, is this is the evidence of a real relationship. I can talk to him. I can tell him how I feel. Our relationship can handle it. Okay, I could speak about what it means to have a covenant with God. Because of the covenant in place, your relationship with God can handle the complaining. You are secure. So, step one, bringing it back home. Step one, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. In the season of waiting, step one, tell God how you feel. Tell God how you really feel. Even if it might not be pretty. Tell him how you feel, okay? Not complicated. Okay, what else? So that's step one in the season of waiting. What else? Let's go to Psalm 13, verse 3 and 4. Let's keep going, the next two verses. Okay, then he says, look at me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Okay. This is similar, but takes it kind of a step farther before he's just kind of letting it out. Like, why are you not listening? Why are you not turning? You know, here he moves from complaint to request, to petition. And it's kind of general. We don't know exactly what's going on. And I think it's probably like that for us to apply our own circumstances to. He says, turn to me. Turn to me. Give light to my eyes, as in help me. Show me what's going on. Give me wisdom. Give me help. Help me. Turn to me. Okay? This is where he moves once more from complaint to request, to petition. And this is my point. Step one is to complain to God. Yes, let it out if that's what it is. Step two is to make your requests known. Sometimes this can actually be pretty hard, pretty difficult. I used to do, and I do still sometimes, I enjoy it for some reason, fundraising training for people who have to fundraise for ministry, missionaries and such. It's just, I had to do it myself, and I learned a lot about the process. And a story I tell people is there was a certain time when, and I think this is common, where I met with a certain missionary, someone who was raising money to be a missionary, and they're sharing with me their whole story of how they got into this ministry and what their ministry plans are, where they're going to go, what they're going to do. And they're talking about the financial need, and I need to raise this much money. I need to get monthly supporters. Someone will, you know, this many people who will give $100 a month, and saying all this, and then pretty much just wrapping it up and saying, thanks for listening. And it just occurred to me, there is really something missing here. You never actually asked me for money. You never actually asked. And that's really common for some reason. People who are in this place to do everything but. And I get it, because I have been that person. Because I have sat with people and shared the ministry and done all that. And there is a moment, it's the scariest moment, where after all that, you have to look at the person with humility, and it's a very vulnerable thing, and you have to say, would you be willing to help? Would you be willing to give? That part is the hardest part. That is the scariest part. But it's also, in a lot of ways, the most powerful part, and that's the moment. A lot of times, where you kind of feel a connection with this person. And the people that have responded, the people that give and support the ministry after laying your heart bare like that, there's a connection that's made. There's just something that happens. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, I've heard it said multiple times, like when I pray, I don't ask for things for myself. And it sounds like it's like the humble, more noble way. It isn't. It really isn't. Many times, asking for something is the more humble route. Oh, here's another example. I got a kid who would walk into the kitchen, you know, and this particular child would say, "Man, that peach was good. Man, that was good." Just kind of almost like talking to the air. "I wish I could have another one. That was really good. Wow." It's like, And I'd be like, all right, I'm going to name him because he's in here. But like, "Joshua, is there something you want to ask me? Is there something going on? Do you have a request?" There's just something about asking, requesting, that is just very humbling. Do you know what I mean? But again, the whole purpose of a relationship with God is to be real, to actually have that. So, First, step one in a season of waiting is tell God how you feel. Step two, present your request to God. Ask him, what is it you're wanting? I think of the Apostle James. Oh, you do not have because you do not ask. That'll get you. That'll bite. Okay, step one, tell him how you feel. Step two, present your request to God. Is there anything else? There is something else. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6, the last two verses of this psalm. Then he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So here we're making a transition, aren't we? You know, I have said that to a certain degree, I allow my kids to share what's on their mind, even if it's a little whiny, a little complainy. To a certain extent, yes. But there's some point in which I would hope that they would acknowledge that, no, I'm actually not trying to ruin their life. You know, at some point,
It's going to die. We're good.
Okay. All right. At some point, I would like my children to acknowledge I actually do have their best interests in mind, and I'm not trying to ruin their life, and no, I don't hate you. At some point, I would like an acknowledgement, right, of that. And that's kind of where we're headed here. But if you look, it's actually more than just an acknowledgement. As in, some people, and I've seen this, some people in their pain, they may do the first part, they might do the complaining, and then they might do the second part too, the asking God for help, asking God for something, and then they might say with gritted teeth, and stoic emotion, they might say, but I know God is good. It's kind of just like the obligatory, like, this is terrible, life sucks, but God's good. That's not enough, okay? It might be a start. It might be a start acknowledging that, acknowledging God is good. It might be a start, but it's not enough. And if you look at what's happening here, there's more than just saying it, isn't there? I mean, he's saying, I trust in God. So right there, that is a heart thing. But he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. So that means like from the heart, rejoicing. And in the next verse, I will sing. So this is a hard transition, isn't it? Life, I'm in a season of waiting. I don't like it. It's an uncomfortable waiting. Life is hard. I want something that I'm not getting at this present moment. And you want me to sing. Here's something that I often wonder. You know, the seasons of testing, the wilderness that God brings us into. Sometimes I think we stay in the wilderness until we learn to sing in the wilderness. Because that's the purpose of the wilderness. The purpose of the waiting is to teach us how to really trust him. Not just with words that say, God is good in my hardship, but actually a song of rejoicing in our heart. That is the purpose of the wilderness, to teach us how to trust him. So how do we get there, right? How do we get there? My heart sings, my heart rejoices. How do we get there? I found myself asking myself that this week. I've had three in my life. In my life, I've had three seasons of waiting. I have to wait for stuff all the time that I don't like. But I've had three extended seasons where the pressure of waiting a time in life or uncertainty and lack of control was just thrust upon me. And there was this acute, sharp feeling of waiting for a while. And it was not good. It was not pleasant. Very, very hard. Three extended seasons of waiting in my life. You know what? I'll just go ahead and tell you what they were. Why not? I am not yet over my time. First one, I was a brand new believer, and I was unhappy and lonely, and I would read about so-and-so took so-and-so to be their wife in the Bible, so-and-so took so-and-so to be their wife, and I was like, that's what I need to do. I need to find someone, Christian woman, and get married. And that was a long, painful season of experiencing a good amount of rejection and loneliness. But I would wait on God. I would talk to him about it all the time, all the time. I used to say like 12 times a day, me and God would have this conversation. And, well, it worked out pretty good, you know. In the end, it worked out pretty good. It was hard. It was painful. Met Aaron, and in a flash, we were married. And that was 20-some years ago. That worked out pretty good. Next season of life, all my prospects of what I was going to do with my life seemed to just come to a collapse, and there was nothing going on. I felt just stuck. I was a stay-at-home dad. I was doing daddy daycare for some other kids, for some friends' kids. I was, like, so terrible at it. You know, me, who hates waiting, was now watching four girls under the age of five, which felt like, well, it's not exactly waiting, but it's not the excitement that my brain craves, if I'm going to be honest, although there is some fun there. But for whatever reason, I was restless in this season, more restless than I should have been. And during that time is when I started to feel the sense that God was calling me to something. Ministry, and I didn't even know what that looked like. I had lots of ideas of what that looked like. And I would try different things, and it would fail. Walls would go up, and I'd be like, what are you doing, God? I feel like you're calling me, but you're just making life hard. What is going on? What is going on? What is going on? I actually remember this one specific time where I was just at the end of my rope. I don't remember what had happened, but I had faced, I'm sure, some wall or some rejection. And I just remember praying, and I remember feeling like, I don't know why you're doing this, but I know that you hear me. And right now, that's enough. Like, I remember there is something about just being there with him, knowing he hears you, he's listening. Anyways, that feeling that God was calling me, well, eventually it worked out pretty good. You know, eventually, after no, wall, eventually there was started a yes, and things, you know, took off. We planted a few churches in Wisconsin, and amazing stories came together of God doing, like, wonderful things. And it's like, whoa, that worked out pretty good. There was a lot of waiting, but then it worked out pretty good. Then 5 years ago, I get an email from Montreal that they'd like to do a video interview with me, and my life was turned upside down. And for nine months, I didn't know if our family was moving to Montreal or not. And that was hard. Okay? That was a season of waiting, a season of lack of control, a season of uncertainty. But it worked out pretty good, right? I mean, like, here we are, and there's a story that I could tell that's better than the story that I would have written for myself. Here's the point. Here's why I recount to you those stories. Because we need to get to a place of rejoicing, singing in the waiting, right? That's not an easy transition. That's a hard transition to make. Luckily, God tells us here in the psalm how to make the transition. What does it say in the last verse? I will sing the Lord's praise because, why will you do it? Because he has been good to me. In order to look forward properly, in order to look at our present circumstances properly, we need to look back. We need to look back. We need to see our current struggles through the lens of a faithful God. His unfailing love. Has his love ever failed you before? Yes, I can look back at those extremely hard circumstances, and they all worked out very, very well. So why, my soul, are you so troubled right now? And another way of saying it, we need to look at our seasons of waiting and hardship and wilderness seasons. We need to look at those through the lens of the cross. That's the logic that the scripture gives us. If he did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him
graciously give us all things. If God was willing to give us Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, to save us, if God loved us when we did not love him, if God was willing to save us with the blood of Jesus, how will he not also look upon us in our many struggles and pains of life? What is Psalm? I think it's Psalm 84. He withholds no good thing from those who walk in his ways. He doesn't hold anything back. That's not who he is. We need to look at the desires of our heart and the waiting through the lens of a God who sees and a God who cares and a God who ultimately delivers and provides. We look back in order to look at the present and look at the future accordingly. And because we look back, we sing. So here it is. Here it is. Three things. What do we do in the season of waiting? First, we give him our heart. Tell him how we feel. That's a relationship. Number two, tell him what we want. Present your request to God. Ask specifically, what is it that you want help with? And three, we look back at his faithfulness and we sing. Those three things. Those are the three things we do in our seasons of waiting. Because while we may not be in control, he is. And while the future might be uncertain to us, it's very certain to him. He is in control. He is God, and he is good at being God. Amen? He's good. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to invite the band up. Band, come on up. And for a while, they're going to start playing. And for a while, they're not going to start singing yet. There's not going to be any lyrics on the screen. You're going to have to kind of wait. Might be uncomfortable. But I want you to take this time, and between you and God, maybe apply some of this. Maybe there is some things you need to tell God that you feel that maybe you've been holding back or you haven't felt safe or free enough to actually tell him how you feel. You can do that. Maybe there are some requests that you want to make known. During this time of silence, it's not going to be silence, they're going to play actually, but during this time, you guys can start anytime. During this time, maybe those first two steps, go ahead and do that. And eventually we'll make our way to rejoicing in singing. Father God, lead our thoughts by your Holy Spirit. Lead our thoughts, Lord, asking those questions. What is it? What's on your mind, my son, my daughter? What's on your mind? Lord, lead us so that we can have that connection with you. So we can put our trust in you through relationship, Lord. Help us know that you see us. Help us know that you are here, and turn your face to us, Lord. Turn your face to us in relationship, and also, Lord, meet our needs. Hear the desires of our heart. Shape the desires of our heart, Lord. We surrender our lives to you, God, and I just want to say this. If there are things in our heart that are not from you, take them. Take them away. But the desires that are indeed put there by you, teach us to trust you and to ask and receive in faith. Purify us in the wilderness. Purify us during this time of waiting. We trust in your unfailing love.
O God. We trust in your unfailing love. Amen.